Welcome to another in our series of revivals, and today we come to a revival that my guest has said is his favourite revival. I'm not quite sure what a favourite revival is, but we'll find out in a moment or two. Matthew Backhole, it's lovely to have you. If folks haven't seen you before, then I've been describing you as a revival historian, and I think that's very much what you are, because you spend your time studying about revivals.
Well, God has blessed me, and I've had the opportunity to read more than 300 books on the subject of revival. And it's amazing, you read the accounts of God and the wonderful works and the things that he have done. You know, revivals from around the globe, you know, spanning several thousand years. You know, we have revivals in the Old Testament and revivals in the New Testament, and we have contemporary revivals as well.
Well, here we are. We're coming to what you described to me yesterday as your favourite revival. What is it about? Well, tell us what today's revival is. Which one?
Well, it's the Welsh revival under Evan Roberts, 1904-1905. And this revival affected and stimulated another 30 different revivals, a minimum of 30 different revivals around the globe up to 1910. So absolutely incredible. It stirred so many Christians, so many ministers and leaders from around the globe, so many missionaries, and also so many people were called into full-time Christian service and went out to be missionaries across the globe. It affected so many people, not only in Wales, but literally around the globe.
I've been meaning to ask you, if I said to you, please give us a definition of what a revival is, what would you say?
Revival, an incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which touches not only the church, the believers, but people outside of the church.
Wales is a land which seems to have had an awful lot of revivals. You know, when you read your history, and you clearly have done, then going back into, I saw one piece which said between the 1700s and the 1800s, there was something like 15 revivals alone. And there seems to have been every almost few years a revival of some kind in Wales.
Well, I mean, Wales is known and as the land of revivals. But incidentally, Scotland has had far more revivals than Wales, but Wales has had some incredible characters. You think about people like Hal Harris and Daniel Rowlands, the Thunderer. These were great men of God who preached the gospel, and they had crowds of people inside their chapels and outside in the open air meetings, and the Holy Spirit was there, and these people preached with great anointing, great unction, and people just came under deep conviction of sin, and many people were slain in the spirit. And you had John Wesley, he went to Wales on numerous occasions, and you had people like Lady Huntington. She was a great financial supporter during the evangelical revival, and she helped Hal Harris and his work, his Trevecca Bible College. And like I said, Wales is such an incredible place, a rich history, and what is incredible that you can go to many of these places of revival still today.
Amen. Well, we're going to talk about the 1904 Welsh Revival. And of course, what a revival is it changes a community. And what we long for today is communities changed. And that's why we're saying, Lord, do it again. Do it again, because we want to see revival in our midst. But maybe some folks who are saying, what are they all talking about? I don't really understand, and I don't know anything about my history of 1904 in Wales. There was a film done on the anniversary in 2014. I think it was called A Diary of a Revival. We're just going to see a little piece of the promo that was done for that. It's a remarkable history, isn't it?
Absolutely incredible history, and it's great that people make these productions, and so we can look back in a visual representation, and it helps us to understand. And like you say, A Diary of Revival, it's a great DVD.
Let's have a look at this now, which just talks a little bit and introduces to you something about 1904.
This is the story of one man's intense relationship with God and of how God moved a nation through him.
We've read the book about Evan Roberts, and we've studied it for actually years, and it's affected our church.
Now, I didn't know very much about it, to be quite honest. You know, I heard about revival, but I didn't know the details.
In 2 weeks, everybody in Wales was talking about him. In 2 weeks, his name became a national name in Wales, totally unknown. In 2 months, the world was talking about him.
For a long time, I was much troubled in my soul and my heart by thinking over the failure of Christianity. Oh, and it seemed such a failure. such a failure. And I prayed and prayed, but nothing seemed to give me any relief.
These are the words of a young collier from West Glamorgan. He'd left school when he was 12 years old to help his father down the mine. He was an unknown outside his village. Nobody'd really heard of him, no great preacher, no degree in theology. Yet in his 26th year, in a few weeks, he was to become one of the most talked about Christians in Wales. In a few months, stories were going to spread about him throughout the international community. His name was Evan Roberts. This is his story, mostly in his own words.
Well, it's a remarkable story, and remarkable because it's a story of a young man, and you saw a picture of him there, who had this vision, this dream, that God was going to give him at least 100,000 souls in a period of a few months. And it was many, many more than that that were reached and won for Christ, isn't it?
Well, it's interesting because Edwin Orr, revival historian, with his statistics say that 150,000 people joined actual churches and chapels as members, but he estimated up to 250,000 people could have become born again. Many people went to mission halls or other ones, emigrated, etc. So they were not on any statistic rolls.
And that's, of course, without what you said, which is the knock-on effect
yes.
of the way that revival in Wales spread. And we saw when we were talking about the Korean revival in an earlier programme that what happened in Wales went to the hills of India and then the hills of India to Korea. And that's the way that revivals have spread.
Well, Wales has always been a land to send out many, many missionaries. And so you had Welsh-speaking people in these foreign mission lands. And so the people back at home in the native Wales would send them stuff and tell them about it. And, you know, it would greatly infuse them. And like you said, you mentioned these various different revivals. And it started and touched at least 30 different revivals around the globe. Right over from Patagonia, incredible, to China, just so many places and so many people were touched and affected. I mean, I would go so far to say that if we didn't have the Welsh revival, you wouldn't have had the Azusa Street revival, because there's such an interconnecting link between them.
And we're going to see Azusa Street is estimated, I don't know, hundreds of millions of people who've been won for Christ because of what happened there. So it's a remarkable story. And the Welsh revival undoubtedly is all centred on this one person, Evan Roberts, and his story. Do you want to just help us to understand a little bit about this young man, where he came from and why it was that God was able to use him rather than someone else?
Yeah, Evan Roberts was a great man. He was 26 when the revival actually broke out. And, you know, he led a godly life. For 13 years, he had actually been praying for revival, that God would rend the heavens and that God would pour out the Spirit. It's interesting that for several months before revival actually broke out, he was, taking up into the heavens in the early hours of the morning, every night, for about 3 months, where he literally communed with God, a bit like the Apostle Paul being taken up into the third heavens. And Evan Roberts spoke about this later on when he was being interviewed and everything. And so God did a deep work in him. And then he had a vision for 100,000 souls. And he believed God. He believed God. He believed God for 100,000 souls. And actually, there was more than 100,000 souls. 100,000 converts came into the kingdom of God within a period of 6 months. Many of the newspapers had columns and names and statistics of people and places where they were converted. And it was Evan Roberts. But Evan Roberts went to a place in Newquay with Seth Joshua, where Seth Joshua was preaching. At the time, he was studying at Newcastle Emmeline. He was basically training to be a theological minister, so to speak. But the principal said, you will learn more in 1 week of revival than all of your college studies. So they shut the college down for a week, and he went to Seth Joshua at Newquay, and God really touched him. Really touched him indeed. And also there was a place in Blaenannock. This is where Evan Roberts was in this chapel, and he was praying, and he just cried out in the Welsh, I know English, yeah. God, bend me. Bend me.
That became a phrase that was used throughout the Welsh Revival, wasn't it?
Basically means, in the Welsh, like submission to God's will, that God would literally break him. And he was perspiring all over. But God came and touched him in a very, very special way.
Although Evan Roberts was the instrument that God used, there were many people in Wales in the early 1900s, 1901, 1902, who were praying. Just one story I've heard is of this Reverend Seth Joshua that you've just quoted, who used to every morning go for a walk, and he used to say, God send, I thought it was a miner or an agricultural worker, to lead a revival in this country. And he was just one of many, many people. We're back to saying it's prayer that changes nations.
That's right. You know, it's prayer that does it. You know, we're called to ask God to pour out this Spirit upon all flesh. And Evan Roberts believed that, along with many other ministers at the time. And they wanted God to come and bless the nation of Wales and beyond.
Yeah. Well, one of the things about Evan Roberts was his desire for the Holy Spirit. I mean, he left school at 12. He went down into the mines to work. He used to always carry his Bible. There's one story which says that on one occasion there was an explosion in the mine. He was safe, but his Bible was scorched, and he used to carry his Bible around and show people it. But he so hungered after God that even though he worked in the mines, night after night, he attended meetings. Let's just listen for a moment to what he has to say in his own words in his diary of the way that he sought after the Holy Spirit.
I said then to myself, I will have the Spirit. And through all weather, and in spite of all difficulties, I went to the meetings. Many times, on seeing other boys with their boats on the tide, I was tempted to turn back and join them. But no. Then I said to myself, remember your resolve to be faithful. And on I went. Prayer meeting Monday evening at the chapel. Prayer meeting Tuesday evenings at Pisgah. Church meeting Wednesday evening. Band of Hope Thursday. Class Friday evening. To there I went faithfully throughout the years. For a long time, I was much troubled in my soul and my heart by thinking over the failure of Christianity. Oh, and it seemed such a failure, such a failure. And I prayed and prayed, but nothing seemed to give me any relief. But one night, after I had been in great distress praying about this, I went to sleep. And at 1 o'clock in the morning, suddenly I was waked up out of my sleep, and I found myself with unspeakable joy and awe in the very presence of the Almighty God. And for the space of 4 hours, I was privileged to speak face to face with him, as a man speaks face to face with a friend. At 5 o'clock, it seemed to me as if I had again returned to earth.
Were you not dreaming?
No, I was wide awake. And it was not only that morning, but every morning for 3 or 4 months. Always I enjoyed 4 hours of that wonderful communion with God. I cannot describe it. I felt it, and it seemed to change all my nature. And I saw things in a different light.
We have so many distractions today in our life, don't we? So much that's going on, so much busyness. And yet there was a young man who had no distractions at all from seeking after God. And maybe that's what God saw in him. A bit like David, you know, when Jesse went to appoint a new king and looked at the other brothers, discarded them because he saw that the Spirit, it says his heart, doesn't it? He knew what his heart was like to the Lord, and that's undoubtedly with Evan Roberts.
Well, it's interesting because the elder threw the challenge to Evan Roberts, what would happen if the Spirit came and you were not here? And that really got a hold of him. And like you said, he started to attend these meetings very regularly indeed. And as he said, there was other distractions out there. He says, no, but I will seek after God. And I think that's one of the important things, to seek after God.
Yeah. So Evan Roberts went off. He was going to train for the ministry. He had this experience, and he was woken, I think, over several months every night from 1 o'clock, and he prayed through till about 4 in the morning. And then he felt this nudge to go back home. And he was quite embarrassed, really, wasn't he? Because he'd left home to go and study, and now he was going to have to go back again.
That's right. He had to ask the permission from the principal if he could go home, and he wanted to hold a week's worth of meetings because he felt prompted of the Spirit to do so. So this is October the 31st, 1904. And so there he is. He spoke to the local minister, the church in Lochar, South Wales, and he says, yes, you can hold a meeting amongst the youth And so he held it in the schoolroom, which is adjacent to the Moriah Chapel.
It's interesting you said he held it in the schoolroom. I think Evan Roberts really thought that he'd have the church and will invite everyone to come. And the minister thought, no, 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 he's just a youngster. He can have the schoolroom and just invite young people to come.
That's right. That's exactly what happened. And he basically shut the door and said, and you know, they had their meeting. And he said to the people, we need to ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit to come for Jesus Christ's sake. And literally, different ones stood up and said what Evan Roberts asked them to say. Holy Spirit, come for Jesus Christ's sake. We want the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Mm. And the Holy Spirit came.
He did. And it was within a period of, by the second week of meetings, that the crowds were coming. I think Locher Chapel holds, is it 800 people?
Something like that, yes. I'm not sure the exact...
And it was full.
It was incredibly full. Like you said, you know, it started off with a youth meeting, but because the Spirit came and touched people, the adults said, we want to come as well. Mm-hmm. And like I said, it absolutely snowballed. And what is interesting, that whilst the revival broke out in Locher, also in the northern part of South Wales, in a place called Ross, revival also simultaneously broke out there as well.
He taught during that first week four principles, and I wrote them down because they're not the kind of things we like to talk about much in church today. But he said, put away unconfessed sin, put away any doubtful habits, obey the Holy Spirit promptly, and confess Christ publicly. It was a very clear message that he wanted to put across.
That's right, a very, very clear message. You know, confess your sin, put that sin away, and, you know, embrace Jesus Christ and obey the Spirit. And I think that's so important that we should obey the Holy Spirit. I mean, it tells us in Acts 5, the Holy Spirit given to those who obey him.
We're putting it across sort of very bald facts, but it's hard to get the picture of what it was like. Within a period of 2 weeks, people were finishing work early. The other villages were beginning to come. There was something in the air which was attracting people. People were standing outside. They were arriving early to try and get a seat. The Spirit of God was moving in a remarkable way.
That's right. It was like the dew of heaven, or the veil between heaven and earth became very, very thin. Like in many respects, you could say the atmosphere was heavy with the Spirit of God, because God himself, he came down, the heavens were rent, and the Spirit was outpoured. And, you know, the newspapers quickly picked up on this. It was newsworthy.
Yeah.
And so other people got to read about it and to hear about it, other people. And then all these chapels and that started to become open, and people attended meetings. And of course, Evan Roberts was invited to go here, there and everywhere, and he couldn't keep up to demand.
Well, I was going to say, I mean, he did the most strange thing possible, because after 2 weeks building up this revival, which was going at an enormous strength, he then announced to the people, I'm leaving. And he went off to Aberdeen.
Well, it's interesting. I mean, Evan Roberts said himself, you know, it's not me, even though he was the human front as the leader, yeah, but it was the Holy Spirit. And I think that's very important that we acknowledge it is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God. And like you said, he went off to Aberdeen. It's also interesting that there was revival teams. And these revival teams, the first one consisted of five young ladies, teenage girls, all unmarried. And they went to various chapels and churches and mission halls, etc. And they preached, they sang, and, you know, the Holy Spirit did his job.
When you went to a meeting, the music particularly was something that was an important part. And it wasn't just music, it was the worship. But anyone who's heard the Welsh sing know that they can sing in a special way. And there was one particular song, wasn't there? You've already referred to it, which became the theme song. And almost every time somebody confessed faith in Christ, it was sung.
That's right. You know, here is love, vast is the ocean. It was known as the love song of the revival. You can imagine, you know, a teenage girl stands up and sings in Welsh, here is love, vast is the ocean. And these miners, these hardened men, these burly men, men who used to go to the pub and drink, come under conviction of sin, and they just start weeping.
It is a remarkable story. We would tend to think today we need mature people to lead revivals, and we need people who've been trained. And here's God who chose the, not the uneducated, but certainly those who hadn't had academic training, and those who, certainly for the day, were very young. And they're the ones who used in revival.
That's right. Well, we think about the early, well, the 12 disciples, you know, they said that these were uneducated, untrained men, but they had been with Jesus. Yeah. And these people had spent time with Jesus. They were faithful followers of the Lord. And, you know, they asked for God to send the Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake, and he came, and he came in power.
Evan Roberts was like a prophet, a revivalist, speaking to the church. He wouldn't even announce where he was having meetings. He went to one place, they weren't expecting him, but they were delighted to see him. He got up in the pulpit and he said one word in Welsh, three words in English. Gweddion, let us pray. That was all they ever heard him pray, say. Because immediately all 1,800 people began to pray. Another occasion he stood up and said, how many of you believe the promises of God? There's a great roar of amen. Would you agree, he said, that a promise made by the Lord Jesus is especially precious? They all shouted, yes. Do you know one that says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst? Yes. Do we have two or three here tonight? Great roar of laughter, there are nearly 3,000. Is Jesus here? Yes. I asked you, is Jesus here? Yes. Do you believe it? Yes. Then he said, you don't need me. He put on his hat and coat and went to another meeting.
On one occasion, Evan Roberts was asked about his methods. How was it that he was able to reach so many? He says, I've been asked concerning my methods. I have none. I never prepared the words that I shall speak. I leave it all to him. I'm not the source of this revival. I'm only one agent in what is growing to be a multitude. I'm not changing men's hearts and changing men's lives. Not I, but God worketh in me. And this is the key. His Spirit came on me one night when upon my knees I asked him for guidance, and 5 months later I was baptized with the Spirit. I know that the work which has been done through me is not due to any human ability that I possess. It is his work and his glory. It really was a remarkable revival over a period of 2-3 years. Churches which previously had been divided began to be united. Just tell us something about what it was like to be in that revival, Matthew.
Well, to be in the presence of God would have been an amazing time. But also for many, it's like a double-edged sword. I mean, Christians there who came under deep conviction of sin for their secret sins and secret habits, etc., sins of commission and sins of omission, lack of prayerlessness, lack of reading the Bible, lack of faithfulness in attending their chapel or church or mission hall. I mean, but God really came and touched these people. Many of the pubs and drinking establishments were closed. The landlords were furious. They were losing dramatic trade. There was opposition as well. People were mocking, just like on the day of Pentecost. These people, they're drunk with wine and say, oh, no, this is the Spirit of God. But people's lives were touched. They were transformed. They were changed. Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. And these people bore fruit. And it's interesting, if you to go to Wales today, I lived in Wales for 4 years, and it's really interesting seeing the various chapels and mission halls, and you see when they were built or when they were enlarged. And you notice the significant dates around the 1859, 1860s, and then 1904, 1905, 1906, basically during and after times of revival. These places of worship were enlarged or built just to accommodate the crowds.
The social impact was equally powerful. Judges were presented with white gloves, not a case to try. Drunkenness was cut in half. I have the figures for the county of Glamorgan, in which Cardiff is situated, cut down from 10,000 arrests a year to 5,000 within a year. But there are a lot of bankruptcies. You say, how could revival cause a bankruptcy? Nearly all taverns couldn't sell their booze. I came across a case in North Wales, a place in Anglesey, where a policeman was on duty outside a courtroom when he heard a burst of singing in the courtroom. So strange to hear people sing in a courtroom. He rushed in. He found the prisoner had broken down and confessed he was a sinner. Asked his advocate not to defend him anymore. The judge took his gavel and said, I adjourn the court. Now, young man, may I speak to you, not as a judge, but as a Christian? And he told him, you have sinned against society, but I want to tell you first how to get right with God. And the young man accepted Christ there. And the jury burst into one of those great Welsh hymns. And the policeman added his bass to the choir.
So much else we could have asked you. Magistrates wore white gloves because they had no cases in order to be heard. But the mines particularly, I mean, we've talked about Evan Roberts being a miner. Meetings used to be held down the mines and people would hold their lights to indicate Christ. But what about the pit ponies?
Well, that's an interesting one. The miners got converted and they had sanctified tongues. And so they would speak to the animals, the pit ponies, in polite words instead of using cuss phrases and swearing. And so the pit ponies stopped obeying them because, you know, to them it was new language, new commands. So, you know, these pit ponies had to be like retrained, so to speak.
Well, there's so much more that we could talk about on the Welsh Revival. If you'd like to know more, then you can have an opportunity to read the chapter in Do It Again. But thank you for being with us today. We'll be back with another revival next week. And
When you hear about these great moves of God, you just want to learn more, amen? Let me show you some things we see. When you listen to that, you see that Evan Roberts set himself to seek the face of God. By the way, Philip and Kara and Vicky and I have been to Moriah Chapel in Lochar, which is not far from Swansea, Wales. And we've been in the schoolroom where the revival broke out and in the chapel that seats 800 that now they only have 15 who attend. Evan Roberts is buried behind the chapel. He died in 1951. Philip reminded me that he was born in 1959. So it's kind of amazing. I was born in 1962 to think about the fact that we really are only a generation removed for when God moved in such power in Wales. But we saw that Evan Roberts set himself to seek the face of God. But we also see that God did a deep work in Evan Roberts himself. His cry, "Bend me." But we also see that God gave Evan Roberts a vision of what he would do. And fourth, we see that God moved in great power. What would happen if we set our face to seek the Lord? And God would do a work in us so deeply that he gave us a vision and a passion for what he wanted to accomplish. And we were to see God change Huntsville, Alabama, like he changed Wales. They spoke in the video of a song called "Here Is Love, Vast as the Ocean," known as the Great Welsh Revival Love Song. In that hymn that was sung, the phrase is, "Heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed the guilty world in love." 100 years after the Great Welsh Revival, there was a centennial celebration held, and a famous Welsh tenor, who is a Christian, sang this song in both Welsh and in English. We sing this song today. It's been redone by Matt Redman and others to a more contemporary tune. But one of the young ladies that you saw pictured that traveled with Evan Roberts as he would preach and the ladies would sing was Annie Davies. She was a Welsh singer. She was 19 when she was converted. One of the reporters who was at one of the meetings described what happened when she sang with the anointing of the Holy Spirit this song. This moved almost everyone to tears. The place got unbearable now for many strong, experienced persons. Some left the building under strong emotion. A reporter so forgot himself as to drop his notebook upon the floor. This writer will never forget the scene. Scarcely could anyone control his feelings in order to take a correct impression of the meeting. Let this song minister to you as we jump into James in a moment, chapter 4.
100 years ago tonight, 60 miles down the road or thereabouts, God did something so amazing. I'd like to share with you a hymn, a song that was used mightily during that 1904 revival and subsequently over the last decades. It became known as the love song of the Welsh revival. Dymagariad Felymoraidd. Here is love, vast as the ocean. Dymagariad Felymoraidd, tosturiaeth ei fel y llu. Sog bywyd piron marw, marw I brannu'n bywyd ni. Pwy all baidio a chofio amdano, pwy all baidio a thraeth I glo. Gariad nad anangof trafor nefoedd wen anbod. His love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood, where the Prince of Life our ransom shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise. Can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, mountains opened deep and wide, through the flood gates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love like mighty rivers poured incessant from above.
heaven's peace and perfect justice. Kiss the guilty world in love.
Isn't that a beautiful song? And so that was the great Welsh love song that was sang during the revival. And when those young women would sing that song, the anointing of God was so apparent and real that people came under conviction. And when people got saved, they would sing that song celebrating the fact that God's peace and justice, listen to the words, kissed the guilty world in love. What do we learn? We learn that when God moves in power, that there is the prominence of prayer. We see that there is evidence of brokenness and repentance. We see that there is a hunger for God that is evident in the lives of His people. Evan Roberts delivered a very simple message. The four things that he said over and over again became known as the four points. Did God's people desire an outpouring of His Spirit? If so, then four conditions have to be met. You have to put away unconfessed sin. You have to put away any doubtful habit. That means confess your sins and then stop sinning. Third, obey the Holy Spirit promptly. And fourth, confess Christ publicly. Can you imagine what would happen if we began to do what Evan Roberts did and we were to literally seek the face of Almighty God? And in seeking His face, we were to put away unconfessed sin, put away doubtful habits, obey the Holy Spirit promptly, and confess Christ publicly. What can happen? This phrase, bend me. Bend me. When we open the Bible to James chapter 4, I want you to notice what God's Word says. James is writing to the church. He's dealing with Christians that are struggling with carnality in their life, love for the world. And he says in chapter 4, verse 6 through 10, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. We're reminded in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. So if you go back to James chapter 4, it's really interesting because in the New Testament Greek, we know if something is a command as to whether or not it is an imperative. And what's interesting, in James chapter 4, in the verse 6 through verse 10, there are literally 10 imperative commands that James gives to the church. Now, we know that we can't manufacture revival. We know that we can't make God do anything. We know that the sending of God's manifestation of His Spirit and power is the sovereign work of God. The wind blows where it will, and we don't know where it comes from, but we know God's the one that makes the wind blow. But yet there are things that we can do out of a desire and a longing and desperation for God that I think James gives us in these 10 commands. The first command is submit to God. I'm going to give you the 10 commands, and all you got to do is underline these words in your Bible and know these are 10 commands that we've been given. Submit to God. I was having lunch today with one of the fine young men in our church, young man in his 20s. It's an engineer here in town, and we all love him. He loves the Lord. We were talking about an atheist that he was encountering recently, and he said, you know, I really don't believe that people don't really believe in God, because the further you go in science, the more we realize we don't know, and you realize there has to be something greater than ourselves. And he said, I really believe that people don't want to believe in a God. And here's what I said to him. Most people who say there is no God don't believe there's a God because they want to be their own God. They don't want to submit to anyone. Do you believe that? The first command is submit to God. The second is resist the devil. The third command is draw near to God. Wasn't it an amazing story when Seth Joshua said to Evan Roberts, I've read much on the Great Welsh Awakening. Seth Joshua said to young Evan Roberts at the age of 26, what if you should miss the prayer meeting and the Spirit were to come? The Bible doesn't tell us, but I wonder if on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out after Peter's preaching, I wonder if there had been anybody that had been kind of following after Jesus and the crowds, but decided, you know, I don't think I'm going to go tonight. Wouldn't you have hated to miss Pentecost? But yet, Evan Roberts set his face to seek the Lord. That's really all we're doing with this Life Action Revival Summit, is saying we're going to set aside things. We're going to set aside these evenings to seek the face of the Lord together. The next command is cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. Be miserable. Now, wait a minute, Lord, I thought you didn't want us miserable, that you wanted to give us life and joy. Remember what the Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those that are impoverished and know that they are spiritually impoverished without Christ. When James gave this command, it's not saying, I want you to walk around like you're the most unhappy people in the world. What he's saying is, take very seriously the issues of sin in your life. And don't grow so accustomed to them that you become comfortable with them. When I worked at McDonald's as a kid, by the way, one night here back at Christmas, a guy walked up to me and told me what his name was. He said, do you recognize me? I'm sorry, I don't know who you are. He said, sure you do. I was the manager at McDonald's when you worked there when you were in high school. I didn't remember him. But anyway, we had a great conversation. But I remember we wore these nasty, burnt brown, orange polyester uniforms. Do y'all remember those back in the late 70s and 80s? And they were so awful, uncomfortable. But anyway, I would come home having worked there and mixing up the onions and frying things and all that stuff. And I remember when Vicki and I first got married, I was the opening swing manager at McDonald's. And I would come home and she would tell me I smelled bad because of those onions and all that fry smell and everything in those uniforms. You know what? I'd gotten used to it. Couldn't smell it. Sometimes we get so comfortable in our sin We don't even smell it anymore. Be miserable and mourn. This is conviction and grieving. And then he says, weep. All of these are literally imperative verbs, which mean they are commands. You submit to God. You resist the devil. You draw near to God. You cleanse your hands. You purify your hearts. You be miserable. You be mourning. You be weeping. Turn your joy to gloom. It's all about sorrow, what Paul writes to the Corinthians about when he says, godly sorrow leads to repentance. And then here's the tough one. Humble yourself. Let me read this again. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. When you hear the history of revival and awakening, we learn some very clear things. Set your face to seek the Lord. Confess your sin. Turn from your sin. Confess Christ publicly and obey the Holy Spirit. So tonight, I hope that what we'll do, and around your tables and in your group, we've got about 4 or 5 minutes left. And for the next 3.5 to 4 minutes, I want you to try to answer these questions. One or two of you around the table. How can we seek the Lord? How can we encourage others to seek the Lord? And what prevents us from praying the same kind of prayer that Evan Roberts prayed, Lord, bend me? Take some time right now to do that if you don't mind. Okay, about one more minute, guys. I know that's not adequate time, but you can take these questions with you and think about how to share and talk about these with your family and with the Lord. About one more minute. Okay, I want to honor your time, so I'm going to ask you to turn your attention back this way. A couple of things I want to say, and I want to pray with you. If you're interested in watching the video called A Diary of Revival, that is actually a historical video of the Great Welsh Awakening. You can download that for about $10 online. I think you can do it on Apple, or you can do it maybe even on Amazon. You can either purchase a DVD or you can download it electronically. I have it on my computer electronically. But it's like an hour or so, but it's very enjoyable. And so if you're interested in learning more about that, because learning about the history of the way God has worked and learning the ways that God moves in power teaches and inspires us to long for Him. Tonight, I hope that you will take away from this, God has moved in power. God wants to move in power. But we have a responsibility to set our face to seek the Lord. And if we will take the 10 imperative commands from James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10, and if we will submit to the Lord and go all the way through those until we humble ourselves before the Lord, I don't know what God will do. He's the sovereign God of the universe. But I know He never ignores the cries of His people. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank You for tonight. Thank You that Your Spirit is with us and that You are here. God, I pray for the day and I long for the day when judges have to wear white gloves because they have no cases to try. I long to see people that are far from God desperately wanting to be near You. I pray, God, for Your church to be revived. I pray, God, that You would give each and every one of us a hunger and a longing and a desire, and that, Lord, You would give us a thirst for You. God, we know beyond a doubt that we cannot manipulate and manufacture anything that is of any value spiritually. But God, what we do know is that if we would seek your face, you have said, if my people, and Lord, you have told us that if we will call out to you, cry out to you, that you would answer us and you would respond to us and we would see great and mighty things, things that we have never seen before. And God, this church has seen you move in power in many ways. And yet, God, we know that our community and our friends and our neighbors, so many people are far from you. There are wounded Christians on the sidelines. There are people that have walked away from your church. There is coldness in the land towards the things of God. And Lord, we cry out and we pray that we would have the desire like Evan Roberts had. And we would say, for Jesus' sake, Father, send the Spirit and bend me. For Jesus' sake, Father, send the Spirit and bend me. And we pray this in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. God bless. Have a wonderful week.